For we turn this morning to the Word of God for our instruction in the Gospel of Mark and chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 14 and verse 32. That is page 1018. Mark 14 and verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit you here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry you here, and watch. Now, the subject before us this morning is Gethsemane. Why Gethsemane? Now, to answer the question, why Gethsemane, we have to state and affirm, first of all, it was the will of God the Father. It was the will of God the Father. He ordained in his sovereign will and wisdom that his Son, Jesus Christ, should be prepared for Calvary in such a manner at Gethsemane. And so the why of Gethsemane is wrapped up in God's sovereign, permissive will and wisdom and purpose, all coming together in beautiful harmony for the good of his people. It is to do with the purpose of his saving grace toward his church, his people. And in God's will, we have here at Gethsemane his wisdom, his love. We see a picture of his wrath and his justice and his sovereign purposes. And we see here at Gethsemane the cause of his people, the church, all wrapped up in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all then, the will of God in Gethsemane. This was God's purpose. This was God's plan. Secondly, Gethsemane shows to us that our Lord went to Calvary knowing all things that he was to suffer. For at Gethsemane, as a perfect man, the full realization of what the salvation of God would mean was made known to him. In his perfect manhood. As God, he knew all that was before him. But here in Gethsemane, we have the perfect man suffering. The perfect man being shown all that was to be ahead of him. And so it was at Gethsemane, the love of Christ to sinners is proved to you beyond all doubt. If ever you doubt the love of Christ to sinners, and if ever Satan tempts you to doubt the love of Christ to you, go to Gethsemane and on to Calvary. Don't bypass Gethsemane. Go to Gethsemane and think about Jesus in the garden. Think of the anguish of Christ in Gethsemane. And then, with that in mind, go to Calvary. That is the best medicine, the best remedy, when Satan tempts you to doubt the love of Christ to needy sinners like me and like you. He went to Calvary knowing the burden of the persecution, the curse, the suffering, the abandonment of the eternal wrath of God upon him, upon the cross. And as the hymn writer is overwhelmed with such love, he says, On such love my soul still ponder. Love so great, so rich, so free, say was lost in holy wonder. Why? Why? O Lord, such love to me. Why? So Gethsemane was the place where God's will, His purpose, was shown to transcend all other considerations. And so it is vital in our appreciation of the work of salvation in Christ Jesus that we never forget Gethsemane. So often we go straight to the cross, and it's wonderful to go to Calvary, but always remember to go to Calvary by Gethsemane. Because in Christ's experience of Gethsemane, we see in the deepest sense the evidence of prayer. We see the evidence of trial. We see the evidence of revelation. We see the evidence of submission. We see the evidence of obedience. All these characteristics in the experience of the perfect Son of God made man, the Lord Jesus Christ, are seen at Gethsemane. Prayer, trial, understanding, revelation, submission, obedience, testing. And all these were a testimony that Christ desired that his disciples, Peter, James, and John, would observe. Watch here, sit you here, while I shall pray. So today we come to consider Gethsemane, and in doing so we see a Saviour worthy of all our praise. And I want to encourage you this morning in this subject of Gethsemane, because there are so many practical applications we can make for our own spiritual encouragement this morning. First of all, prayer. Prayer. Sit you here while I shall pray. Now, Gethsemane shows us the importance and significance of prayer. In his lowest point here on earth, the Lord resorts to prayer. This was the lowest point in the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ while here on earth. He'd never got any lower than this. Gethsemane was the deepest valley that he'd been yet experienced while here upon earth. And there, in the valley of Gethsemane, what do we find Jesus doing? We find him praying. While I shall pray. And the Lord showed us here for our encouragement this morning that however low you get, however oppressed you might feel, however burdened, however tried, there is always a place for prayer. There's always a place for prayer. And even if you can't express yourself even in words, and all you can do is sigh, it's better to sigh than not to pray at all. Because the Holy Spirit understands even a sigh. So Gethsemane teaches us that however low you are, keep praying. And even if you can only sigh. The Lord shows us in Gethsemane that however low you get, you can never get underneath the everlasting arms of God. You can never get underneath the everlasting arms of the Father. Now the Lord showed at Gethsemane that when we must encounter suffering, as we must in the Christian pathway, we must do so on the foundation of prayer. Because the Lord showed at Gethsemane that prayer is a ministry for us. It's a therapy for us. It enables us to express to the Father our deepest concerns, our very deepest anguish. And the Lord showed in Gethsemane that prayer does not change God's will. But what prayer does, it helps us to conform to God's will. That's what prayer does. Prayer isn't about us dictating to God what he's got to do to fit our agenda. No, Jesus taught us in Gethsemane, it's not my will but thine be done. And what prayer does, it helps us by God's grace to be submissive to the will of God in our life. So we don't change God's will. Prayer is about conforming to God's will. Now, the Lord also showed in Gethsemane that prayer in suffering is made intimately to our Heavenly Father. We have a Father in heaven we can go to. We have a Father in heaven who understands. And so in verse 36 he said, Abba Father. And that means, dear Father. It's the most intimate expression we can have to God the Father. Abba Father, my Father. All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And the Lord showed in Gethsemane that prayer, even at our lowest, must always record God's great goodness. Notice what he's saying here. All things are possible unto thee. There is nothing impossible with God. And so even in our lowest point, we must always record God's greatness. And the Lord also showed in Gethsemane that repetitive prayer is legitimate. Verse 39, and again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. Our Lord Jesus spoke the same words. Now you may be thinking this morning, I keep coming to God the Father with the same prayer. I'm in this situation again and again and again. I keep coming again and again and again. And I seem to be praying the same prayer. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. Our Father in heaven understands. And the Lord taught in Gethsemane that prayer is an exercise, certainly as far as we are concerned, wherein the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit in truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Or in your inner being, in your new nature, in your right mind, you want to pray. And you understand the value of prayer. But there's a warfare going on. The flesh comes along. The Lord taught in Gethsemane that in our deepest valley in prayer, God the Father sends help. We don't know quite how he will do this, but he will send help. The Lord Jesus, it was recorded of him that there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. So prayer in Gethsemane, a wonderful theme. Secondly, I want us to see the understanding of Gethsemane. And one of the deepest truths coming out from Gethsemane is the revelation of suffering that was given to the Lord Jesus. It was not the physical suffering that Christ knew he would endure, but the spiritual suffering that was revealed to him. And as he was bowed down under this tremendous burden, this tremendous revelation of this cup. As a perfect human being, he came with this sincere, pure prayer. Abba Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. I don't rush towards Calvary. I don't go presumptuously towards Calvary. Oh Father, I need thy help. For here at Gethsemane, the perfect knowledge of the weight of God's wrath he would endure was shown to him. And it caused him to be amazed, exceedingly sorrowful unto death, to fall unto the ground, to be in an agony, to sweat great drops of blood. It caused him as a perfect man to be most deeply concerned about the cup. But what is so amazing when we go back to the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. That's love. He took that cup of suffering that all it symbolized, and he gave thanks to the Father for it, knowing what would be accomplished through that suffering. And Christ went to Calvary knowing what this cup contained. He went to Calvary knowing what this cup of suffering meant for him, what it meant for him to endure. John records that Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come to him, went forth. The understanding, the revelation. Nothing took him by surprise. Justice was not hidden from him. He knew what he was going to endure. And the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all that was laying before him at Calvary, said, "Arise, let us go. Arise, let us be going. Rise up and let us go." What a Saviour we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and trials to bear. But thirdly, temptation. In the accounts of Matthew, Mark and Luke, we find the Lord warning the disciples of the danger of temptation. "Watch and pray," verse 38, "lest you enter into temptation." And the watching and the praying were to be the most effective ways to resist the temptation of the enemy of souls. And he showed them that without prayer, the weakness of the flesh would prevail. Satan would have them all deny him, deny his deity, deny he was the Saviour. Satan would have them all, the disciples, desert him. And it may be also, although it is not specifically stated, that at Gethsemane, Satan made his final assault upon the Saviour. As in the Garden of Eden, at the fall, Satan tempted Eve and Adam to disobey God. Satan would still have Jesus crucified, out of the way, but not as the Saviour of the world. Satan would have Christ disobey the Father and hand the burden of the salvation of sinners back to God the Father. Satan would have Jesus die on the cross, just a good man, suffering injustice at the hands of evil men. And that's what the liberal church are trying to tell you today, that all Calvary was a good man crucified by evil men. And that's where Satan has brought so many people in the professing church, just to think of Calvary like that. And all the atonement is taken away, all the great sacrifice, all the suffering, all the eternal wrath of God is taken away. He's just a good man suffering. And this was the issue at Pentecost. And Peter knew this. He knew what Satan was doing. And he said at Pentecost, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." God was overruling Calvary. "But you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Yes, you have by wicked hands taken and slain this perfect man. But that's not everything. Over and above, God was determining that Calvary was to be the great way of salvation. Satan thought he could control a situation, making Jesus die on the cross, separate from the will of God. And so our Lord Jesus cries, "Not my will, but thine be done." He perfectly submits to the will of God the Father. And nothing was more important to him than doing the will of the Father. And that brings us to obedience, another aspect of Gethsemane. When Jesus prayed this prayer, he did so as a perfect man, nevertheless showing his humanity. He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. You see, as a perfect man, He trembled at the reality of enduring the wrath of God the Father. As a perfect man, he trembled at the reality of being cut off from the fellowship of God the Father at Calvary, from the very presence of the Father. For all eternity, he had never experienced this before. He'd always been in union with the Father and the Spirit of God. But at Calvary, he was facing the hours of darkness whereupon he would be cut off from that loving fellowship of the Father, and instead he would endure the wrath of the Father. And he trembled at the burden and the responsibility of being the sin bearer. And as a perfect man, he trembled at the reality of being made a curse for us. That's strong language, but the Bible tells us this. He was made a curse for us. And so, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Remove this cup from me. And his refuge, though, in fear and trembling and sorrow, Gethsemane, and amazement, in the end, was the perfect will of the Father. And here is the greatest ever prayer of faith that was ever made here upon this earth. It was made under the greatest ever burden. And this is the greatest prayer of faith that's ever, ever been made upon this earth. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt be done. That is submission. And that's what Gethsemane is about. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me unless I drink it, thy will be done. And there are times when God brings us through experiences in our life and we tremble at them. We say, no, Lord, not this pathway. No, Lord, not this. Anything but this, Lord. And we have to come to Gethsemane. And we suffer with our Saviour. And we say, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me unless I drink it, thy will be done. His obedience was evidence to the disciples before their eyes. The Son of Man, the Son of God, submitting his whole being to the will of God, the Father, in prayer. And Matthew tells us he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. He went a little further. And sometimes God calls us to go a little further in our experience as a Christian. We think we've suffered enough in this area. We think we've been taught enough about this situation, and God calls us to go a little further. But the secret is, when Jesus went a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed. Don't go a little further without prayer. That's presumption. But when God calls you to go a little further into persecution, into suffering, you pray. He fell on his face and prayed. And Mark tells us he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed. Luke tells us he kneeled down and prayed. For us, he went a little further. The disciples were left in no doubt that obedience to his Father's will was of paramount importance to Christ. His obedience was evidence to the disciples when John says, Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. But then I want to make some application now in my final part of our message this morning. We come back to prayer. Here the Lord is brought to a point in his personal experience when nothing mattered but prayer. And here we have the perfect man bowing before the Almighty God, his loving Heavenly Father. And Gethsemane teaches us that there is no way which is too deep and too dark that out of it we cannot send up soul-felt prayer unto God. The children have been learning about Jonah this week in the Holiday Bible Club. And we read about Jonah, that from the belly of the whale, the belly of the fish, from the belly of hell, cried I. And my prayer reached up into his holy temple, and God heard my prayer, and he was at the bottom of the depths of the ocean. And there he prayed, and there the Lord heard him. And there is no pathway so deep and so dark and so difficult for you this morning where you're beyond the ministry of prayer. There's always prayer. And when all things seem to be against us, there's always prayer. Paul and Silas were beaten and bruised, persecuted and bleeding, and thrown into the inner dungeon. And in the darkness, there was prayer and there was praise. And the Lord heard them. And a great earthquake came. And such blessing came from prayer and praise. So Jesus in Gethsemane sets this perfect example. In the deepest valley, there is always prayer. Jesus teaches us to watch and pray. Jesus teaches us to pray exactly how it is, holding nothing back. Jesus teaches us to pray always in submission to God's will. That's of paramount importance. That's what prayer is all about. It's molding us to God's will. Teaches us to pray as a proactive guard against temptation. But then understanding. Although mercifully, it is not revealed to us all the details of our future pathway to glory. Nevertheless, God has revealed to us the nature of the Christian pathway. He has revealed to us that while we rejoice in the Lord at all times, that's our call, the pathway of a Christian is a pathway of tribulation, of trial, of sacrifice. It's a cross, it's suffering, it's rejection, it's separation. And when we are called like the Lord Jesus to go a step further, in our own Gethsemane experience, he went a little further. He went forward a little. And when we think we have gone far enough, and God calls you to go a step further into this suffering, then we learn from Gethsemane, there's only one thing to do. And it is to go down on our knees and pray. Because that's what Jesus did. He went a step further and went down on his knees and prayed. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Gethsemane teaches us that a pathway of suffering does not mean that we are out of God's will, but actually we're in God's will. When you have so many disappointments in your life and you wonder where the scene will end and Satan says, oh well, because you're not being prospered at this time in your life and then maybe things are all not quite right. Remember Gethsemane. Remember you're in a battle. Remember Job. He was the most prosperous man in the East, and then he was attacked, and he became the poorest man. And the Lord lifted him up again, and it was all about a battle going on in the principalities and the powers. Gethsemane teaches us that suffering does not mean that we are out of God's will, but actually in it. The reality of suffering and being in the will of God is taught throughout the New Testament. Paul says, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that you suffer with him. You're a joint heir with Christ, if so be you suffer with him, that you may be glorified together. And if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Wherefore let them, Peter says, that suffer according to the will of God. Notice that. That suffer according to the will of God. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Final 2 points this morning. Temptation. Jesus taught at Gethsemane the danger of temptation. Satan will tempt us to disobey God, deny Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. He would have us slumber and sleep rather than watch and pray. And Gethsemane teaches us that prayer is the most effective weapon against temptation. Pray always with all prayer and supplication to the Spirit and watching thereunto, Paul says. And finally this morning, the practical application of obedience. The great lesson coming from Gethsemane is that obedience to God the Father, whatever, is vital. Obedience to God transcends the pain of the why. Even the Lord cried on Gethsemane, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" The why in the pathway of obedience can be very painful. Why is the Lord allowing this in my life? And Satan will tempt us to act inadvisedly. He will tempt us to use the why in an accusative manner, and instead of the pure and holy why of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's expressing his innermost being, Satan will change the why into something horrible, something accusative, something which brings about self-pity in our life. And instead of the why of submission, it will be the why of accusing God. And he will tempt us to accuse God and say, "Well, if God loves you and God cares for you, is this God's way of wisdom in your life?" But Gethsemane and Calvary teaches us the wisdom of obedience, whatever the pain of the why. Whatever the pain of the why this morning, simply trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And faith transcends the why, the pain of the why. We've had pain of the why, have we not, as a people? And it's deeply ingrained in our inner being at the moment, and it hurts. In our private place, private home, and we grieve and we mourn in the pain of the why, just like Gethsemane. But in the end, there's something transcends the pain of the why, and that is the will of God. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Faith transcends the why and obeys the Lord because it trusts in his wisdom, in his love, in his care, in his promise. Remember the outcome of Gethsemane. Remember the outcome of Calvary. It was salvation. It was liberty. Jesus Christ went to Calvary, believing by faith as a perfect man in the resurrection and the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become wearied and faint in your minds. Looking unto Jesus. And as we look unto Jesus, we see that Jesus, despite the pain of Gethsemane, despite the pain of Calvary, look beyond, even to the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. And there is a joy to come. Despite the suffering, there's an eternal joy in heaven, in glory. That's our anticipation. That's our inheritance. The joy.